Well, good evening, everyone. Great to see you. And we'll make a start, please, with 389, out of my bondage, sorrow, and night. Jesus, I come into thy freedom, gladness, and light. Jesus, I come out of my sickness, into thy health, out of my want, and into thy wealth, out of my sin, and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee. 389, and just keeping our seats while we sing, please.
Out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come, into thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sickness, into thy health, out of my want, and into thy wealth, out of my sin, and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my shame,
ourselves to the Lord and ask for his blessing on our meeting. Our God, we bow before thee in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we give thanks for thy kindness to us another day, for every blessing bestowed upon us, and for thy long suffering, thy patience with a world that provokes thee to wrath continually and increasingly. We give thanks for thee. Extension of this day of gospel opportunity, and for allowing us to meet together under the sound of thy word for the preaching of the gospel. We pray for help then for these moments together. We pray for those with us who don't yet know the Lord Jesus as Savior. We pray that complacency and indifference and pride will be shattered. We pray that self-righteousness would be taken away. We pray that confusion would be cleared up. We ask that objections would be demolished. And we pray that whatever is keeping people back from the Savior, that these obstacles will be removed, and that tonight would be the night when those with us not yet saved would come to Christ and trust in Him and start for heaven. Please may this be the outcome of this meeting. We acknowledge our need of Thy help and presence and power, and we thank Thee in anticipation. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. I will ask you to sing another hymn or part of a hymn, number 430. 430. How lost was my condition till Jesus made me whole. There is but one physician can cure a sin-sick soul. Next door to death he found me and snatched me from the grave, to tell to all around me His wondrous power to save. We'll leave out a verse just to conserve time. We'll leave out the second verse and we'll sing the remainder of the hymn standing. Please to sing.
Our Lord was my condition till Jesus came. Yeah.
Right, thanks to everyone for coming along tonight. We really are glad to see you, and we're glad to welcome people back who have been before, and glad to welcome some who haven't been before. Great to see you. Thanks for making the effort and taking the time to be here. Please do come back if you can tomorrow night and Friday night at 8 o'clock, and then no meeting on Saturday, and then next week again, God willing, we'll be here as this series of gospel meetings continues. So Sunday at 7, Monday to Friday at 8, God willing. Please do come back if you can. I remember a man telling me one night, he says, on the way out, he says, "Don't be giving them any excuses, just tell them to come every night." And I never just felt that I could just tell people to come every night, but we'd love to see you every night. It would be great if you could make it along every night to these meetings, subject to God's will. So I'm going to read to you tonight from the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, if you have a Bible with you and you're wanting to follow on. 1 Peter chapter 1, first of all. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively," or unto a living hope, "by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Now, chapter 2 and verse 24. Chapter 2, verse 24. This is talking about the Lord Jesus. And it says about him who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. There is a message that sadly a lot of people preach, and it is very much a perversion and a distortion of the Bible's message. And this message that is preached is called the prosperity gospel. Some people call it the health and wealth gospel. And the people that preach this message, what they say is this, that if you respond to this message, you will become healthy and you will become wealthy. And they say to people that if you become a Christian, then your sicknesses will go away. Your diseases will be cured. Your bank balance will be inflated. And this is a message that the whole of the Bible contradicts. And especially this letter that Peter wrote. Peter is writing to Christians here, and he's telling them, look, don't be surprised about the pain that you're enduring, about the poverty that you're experiencing because of your link with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, because you are Christians, it will lead you into hardship. It will bring suffering into your life. Becoming a Christian certainly doesn't make you healthy or wealthy. Now, that being said, I want tonight to preach to you a health and wealth gospel. Because Peter does say in this letter that there is a healing that Christians have. Chapter 2, verse 24, he speaks about the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And he says, by his stripes, by his wounds, you have been
healed. There is a health that comes to the Christian. And we read in chapter 1 that there is a wealth that the Christian has. There is this glorious, eternal, indescribable, unimaginable inheritance that the Christian has reserved for them in heaven. So, first of all, then, the health that the Christian has. You see, one of the things that the Bible does is it illustrates for us the problem that we've got. You see, the Bible teaches that each one of us has a problem. The problem is our sin. That is the wrong that we have done. And the Bible will use different illustrations so that we can capture something about the seriousness of the problem of sin. So one of the ways that the Bible will picture and illustrate the problem of sin is this. It says that it is like a sickness. Now, this isn't a trivial kind of minor ailment. But the problem of sin is like a fatal, incurable disease. And the thing is, every single one of us has it. There's not one of us immune, not one exempt, not one unaffected. The Bible says there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, I think every one of us would recognize that, yes, there is something wrong with me. We're not perfect. And we recognize the symptoms. And yes, there is a problem. There is something wrong. Now, the thing is, there are a lot of people will say, well, look, it's really nothing to worry about. You know, it's just a wee minor thing. Nothing to panic about. Nothing serious. And if you went along to the representatives of different religions, they would say, well, yes, there is a problem that we've got. But, it's something that you can deal with yourself. You know, maybe with a dose of religion once a week. A prayer in the morning and before you go to bed. And maybe a wee bit of exercise, just some, you know, good works every day. And if you have a bit of religion once a week and a prayer morning and evening and a wee bit of good works every day, well, that will solve the problem. That will take care of it. But friends, the Word of God tells us that the problem we have got is a problem that cannot be cured by anything that we can do. The problem we've got is a problem that is taking us down to hell, and there is not one thing we can do about it. And you say, well, then it sounds like the situation is hopeless. And friends, yes, the situation left to ourselves, the situation is hopeless. But the good news of the gospel is this, that we have not been left to ourselves. God has provided the answer. God has provided a cure. God has provided a way that we can be healed from this fatal disease. And it cost him everything. And Peter, in this passage, he tells us what it took to provide the answer to our problem. It took the Lord Jesus, the eternal Son of God, leaving heaven's throne and going to the cross at Calvary and giving himself, bearing our sins, taking the punishment we deserve for the wrong that we have done, because nothing other than that could provide healing. He had to die if we were going to live. He had to take that punishment if we were going to go free. And friends, the Lord Jesus loved us enough to make that sacrifice and take that suffering and pay that price in order to provide healing, in order to provide salvation for us. And because of what the Lord Jesus has done on the cross, because he's taken the punishment, because he's paid the price and risen from the dead, there is healing, there is salvation available, and it is available for all. There is no shortage with this cure that the Lord Jesus has provided. With many a disease, no doubt there are cures available, but just not enough for all. Now, it would have been amazing if a cure had been provided for any. That would have been great if you'd been one of those that it was provided for. But when God provided a cure, he didn't provide it for one or two or a few or many or most. He has provided this for all. So that there is no need for you to miss out. There is no need for you to be lost. Friends, if there is one person in our meeting this evening who ends up lost in hell, it's one too many. It's one more than there needs to be. It's one more than God wants there to be. Because God has provided the answer to your problem. He has provided the cure for your disease. He has provided salvation for your soul. He has provided it in Christ, and it can be yours tonight. There is no waiting list. There is no waiting room. The doctor is waiting to see you, and you can just go right ahead, right now. You can come to him, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can have this cure. You can receive his salvation. If a doctor prescribes a medicine for someone who has an ailment, you know, the doctor prescribes it for that person. I suppose it really wouldn't be right or sensible for you to take something that was prescribed to someone else. You know, you look at the wee bottle and you see, no, that's not prescribed for me. That's for him. And you really probably shouldn't take it if it doesn't have your name on it. But the wonderful thing is this. We know that this salvation is for you because it has your name on it. Listen to this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is you. You are in that. God has put your name on it. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What about this? The Bible says this is a faithful saying and worthy to be accepted by all, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Is that you? Are you a sinner? You say, yes, I'm a sinner. Well, then here is a cure that you can accept. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What about this? The Lord Jesus said, the Son of Man, talking about himself, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Is that you tonight? You recognize that you're lost, that you're at a distance from God. Well, listen, the medication that you need has your name on it. This is for you. What about this? The Bible says, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's you. You know God. You're separated from him. Well, listen, this is for you. Christ died for the ungodly. And you don't need to go on the way you're going. And you don't need to miss out on this offer. Listen, the doctor is willing to give you this cure. What you need to do is just accept that you have the problem. Right? Don't deny it. Don't minimize it. Don't excuse it. Don't ignore it. Just admit that, yes, I am a sinner. And accept that Christ is the answer to my problem. That He is the one who can save my soul and forgive my sins. And you come to Christ. In the Old Testament, there's a wonderful example of this. The Israelites were being led through the wilderness by Moses, and they had been bitten by poisonous snakes, and many were dying. And God said to Moses, right, the cure is what you're going to do is you're going to build out of copper, you're going to build a snake, and you're going to put it up on a pole. And that snake lifted up on the pole is the means of salvation. Anyone who has been bitten just needs to look to that snake, that copper snake on the pole. And if they look to that snake, they'll live. Right? So they had the problem. They couldn't deal with it themselves. They couldn't heal themselves. But here's the answer that God has provided. That serpent lifted up on the pole. And if they looked to that, they lived. You say, what's that got to do with me? What it's got to do with you is this. The Lord Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so those dying Israelites had to look in their helplessness and in their need. They had to look to that snake on the pole. That's the answer. That's my only hope. The Lord Jesus is saying, me, lifted up on the cross. That is the sinner's only hope. And people have to look to Christ. The Lord Jesus said in Isaiah 45, He says, look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. If you're looking for this spiritual healing, if you're looking for salvation from your sins, the Lord Jesus says, look no further. He says, look to me. Isaiah 53 and verse 5, it says this, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment to bring us peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. Now just listen to how that verse starts and how that verse ends. Because maybe there's someone here and you would love to be saved. And you're puzzling over it and you're wondering about it. Listen, He was wounded. We are healed. That's it. It's just accepting that what He did on the cross is enough. I need nothing more. I look for nothing else. I put my trust and my hope in what He has done. He was wounded. I am healed. The health that the Christian has, and then the wealth that the Christian has. The Bible says that because of our sins, I think we were talking about this a bit last night, we're in over our head in debt. And we can't pay that debt off. And here's what the gospel offers. It doesn't just offer to forgive your debt. And when I got saved, that's really all that I was looking for, all that I was thinking about, just to have my sins forgiven. And to have that debt cleared. And just to know that that's it. There's no hell for me. Well, God did that, but He does far more than that. You see, when someone comes to Christ, God forgives their sins, but He also brings them into this glorious inheritance and these infinite eternal blessings. Now, I know it's very easy. It's so easy, isn't it? Just to get taken up with the here and now and to get taken up with material things, to get taken up with monetary wealth. But just remember what the Lord Jesus said. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? If you get everything this world offers and die and lose your soul, it was a bad bargain. And you've lost out forever. And there is no way to ever recover that loss. You're a loser forever. The Lord Jesus told us about two men, one of them a beggar, the other a rich man. And that beggar was in very bad health and seemed to be just such a lonely character. And the rich man, he faced it every day in his big house. And you say, right, well, which one of those two would you rather be? And you say, well, I mean, probably just based on that, I'd rather be the rich man. I mean, who would like to live like that poor man? Must be an awful hard existence. But the story didn't end there. The Lord Jesus says that the beggar died. And the rich man died. The thing is, the story didn't end there either. And just remember this, boys and girls. Remember this, you teenagers here. Remember this, every single person here this evening. Your story doesn't end at death. That is not the end of the story. There is another chapter that never ends. And that rich man, who had everything for this life, he had nothing, nothing for the life to come. And the Lord Jesus said he died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And that poor man who had nothing that this world could offer, what did he have? He had salvation. And he was feasting there in heaven. Now, who would you rather be? Friends, what have you got for eternity? Have you got anything that will survive death? Have you got what you need to get you to heaven? Well, listen, come to Christ. In your debt, as a bankrupt sinner, come to Christ. And he'll cancel that debt of sin. And you know what he does? He sets you up in a joint bank account with him. Right, so that everything he has, you have. You're as rich as him, and he will share his glory with you forever. He gives you a foretaste of it down here. Every Christian will tell you just something of the wealth of salvation. It's wonderful, and it's better on before. There's an inheritance for every Christian reserved in heaven. Peter tells us about that which is reserved for the Christian. He tells us that in his first letter. In his second letter, he tells us what's reserved for the person who's not a Christian. He says, to them is reserved the gloom of darkness forever. That's what's reserved for you if you're not saved. So I would urge you, enter into the wealth of salvation. Come to Christ while you can. Come to him now, and you'll get that healing. And you'll get that wealth, the spiritual healing, the eternal wealth that only Christ can give.
Again to the Bible, please, the book of Romans. Book of Romans. And we'll read a few verses throughout this book, but chapter 1 and verse number 1, just to begin. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, into chapter 2, please. And we'll read verse number 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness? That's God's goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Into chapter 3 and verse number 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And a verse in chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse number 15. But not as the offence, so also is the free gift. For if through the offence of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, or the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And just a final reading in chapter 6. And verse number 23. As for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's our reading with the Lord's blessing upon it this evening. Now, night by night, as we have come along to share a message with you, the message that we have been seeking to present each night has been the gospel of God. Now, it is called that in the first verse that we read together. We read that the Apostle Paul was separated unto the gospel of God. That is, God has good news, and he is really the author of good news for humanity. Now, that's a wonderful thought, just to allow ourselves to consider for a moment that the great God who created this universe, the God against whom every one of us has sinned, he has good news for us. And that's what we're seeking to communicate night by night, the gospel of God. And very often when we talk about this message as the gospel of God, we are saying that it is a message that has come from God. It is a message that originated with him, and he is sharing with us. And of course that is true. But there's another way in which the gospel is the gospel of God. It's the gospel of God not only because it comes from God, but because it reveals God to us. That is, if I want to know what God is like, I focus upon the message of the gospel, because it's a wee bit like a person who writes books, an author of fiction, let's say, for example. Well, the author of fiction, he is the one who has written the book, but if you were to read his book, you would discover, the more that you read that he wrote, you would begin to discover certain features of the character of the person who did the writing. Now, God has a message for us. It is a plan for our blessing, for our good. And as we examine that plan, we learn an awful lot about God himself. And what I want to do tonight, as we've read various verses in the book of Romans, I want to just pick out some things that we learn about God and see how that is relevant to us. So, for example, we have read in Romans chapter 3 of the glory of God. It tells us there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, what does this word glory mean? Well, it means the revealed excellence of something. In other words, God has revealed himself in a certain way. He has shown himself to be something. Now, I'll try and explain that in this way. We read in the Old Testament part of the Bible that the heavens declare the glory of God. In other words, as we look up at the universe that surrounds us, as we consider that universe, there is something revealed to us about God. We see His power. We see His wisdom. As we look at the beauty of creation, as we look at the variety in creation, as we look at how everything works together so harmoniously, we consider the wisdom and the power of our God. So the universe reveals the glory of God. And there are other ways in which God has revealed His excellence to us. But if we really want to know what God is like, what the Bible tells us is this, that there is a person who is the very outshining of God's glory. In fact, the Bible tells us that we can have the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So if I want to know what God is like, if I want to see the glory of God, what the Bible is telling us is this: I have to focus my attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He reveals to us what God is like. And the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, when He was here, it tells us that they looked upon, or they beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, what that's saying is this. It's telling us that the Lord Jesus Christ was full of all grace and kindness and love and compassion. And He was also full of all truth and purity, and holiness, and righteousness. And this was true all of the time. I want you to think about that for a moment. Someone who was always full of grace. Someone who was always full of truth. Now, it didn't matter what time of the day you interrupted Him. You know, they came to find Him very early in the morning. He had gone away into the desert to get some peace. And people followed Him into the desert. And they found Him there. And how did He respond? Well, He responded full of grace and truth. You think of the Lord Jesus weary after a long day of service, doing miracles, helping people, and He arrives at the very end of that day, and they bring a great crowd of people to see Him, and the crowd, they're all gathered around Him, needing help. Now, I don't know how you would respond to that after an exhausting day, but how did the Lord Jesus respond? Well, He responded as someone who was full of grace and truth. Love, compassion, uprightness, purity, it always marked the Lord Jesus Christ. This was true in every circumstance of His life. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ passed through many a different circumstance. There was an occasion when people wanted to crown Him as king. So they wanted to crown Him as king. They wanted to honor Him. How did He respond? Well, He responded as a person full of grace and truth. There was, of course, that other time when they treated Him as a criminal. And they took Him out and they nailed Him by hands and feet to the old rugged cross at Calvary. And how did He respond? He responded as someone full of grace and truth. Well, what I'm trying to communicate to you tonight is this. He was perfect. He was absolutely perfect. In every single circumstance of life, He was not anything less than perfect. And what the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3 is this. There is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, what it's telling us is this,
that every single person here in this meeting and every other person across this world is exactly the same in this regard. We have fallen short of God's glory. You say, what's God's glory? Well, look at Christ. See someone who was pure and perfect and holy and upright. See someone who was compassionate and loving and gracious every moment of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year, of his life in this world. And here we have a revelation of the glory of God. Now, if this is the glory of God revealed in Christ, I hope that you're willing to accept what the Bible is stating here. It's saying that we are all the same. We have not reached that standard. We have come short of that standard. We have all sinned against God. We have not met the perfect standard that God requires of us. Now, you might be an awful lot of a better person than I am. And I'm willing to accept that there might be many here that are a lot better than I am. If your life was compared to mine, you might be streets ahead. But listen, your life is not being compared to mine. God has a standard. God has a requirement. And the requirement that God has, every one of us have fallen short of that standard. We stand before God as sinners in his sight. You know, sometimes when you speak to people about the problem of sin, and even go on to speak about the possibility of judgment because of the sin that we've committed, they might say something like this: "But you know, God is good. God is good." And because God is good, what they think is this: God is going to ignore the problem of their sin and sweep that issue under the carpet and pretend that they haven't sinned and just take them into heaven anyway. Well, thankfully, the Bible does speak about the goodness of God. And we've read in Romans chapter 2 about the goodness of God. And it tells us here that there are riches of goodness and forbearance and long-suffering with God. Now, what is it saying? It's telling us that God's goodness is shown in his patience. God's goodness is shown in his long-suffering. That is, he does not want people to perish. He does not want us to bear the judgment of God for our sins. And so he is holding back that judgment at this moment. But it says more than that. It says about the goodness of God. It says that the goodness of God leads to repentance. Now, what is this saying? Well, what it's telling us is that God has, in his grace, in his goodness, he has revealed to us certain things with the desire that we turn. So you've come along to the meeting tonight and you've heard me speaking about sin now for a few minutes, 10 minutes maybe, about the subject of sin, and you're thinking, now I want to hear about God's goodness. But listen, the fact that you have heard about sin and been warned about judgment is an evidence of God's goodness. You see, God reveals to us the truth about ourselves so that we might seek the solution. So you're sitting in the gospel meeting tonight and, yes, I fall short of God's standard. I am not like Christ. I recognize and I acknowledge I'm a sinner in the sight of God. Well, listen, if you've reached that point, God has been good. He has been exceedingly good to you. You know, you think of a good doctor. You go along to the doctor and tell the doctor your symptoms, and they do a bit of an examination. And, what do you expect a good doctor to do? Well, the first thing they're going to do is they're going to have a diagnosis of the problem. They're going to let you know what is wrong in order that you might take the remedy when the remedy is offered. So God is a good God. He wants you to know that you have sinned against him, and he wants you to know that so that you might turn, so that you might receive the answer to the problem of your sin. So, the glory of God, the goodness of God. Thankfully, we read in Romans chapter 5 about the grace of God. It tells us in Romans chapter 5, in verse number 15, it talks about the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. So we've discovered that we've sinned against God. We've fallen short of a standard. We're guilty before him. We deserve his judgment. What is the answer to that problem? Here's the answer: the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. Now, what is the grace of God? It is the undeserved kindness of God. We read in Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then it goes on to say this, that we can be justified, declared righteous, freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What is it saying? It's saying there is an answer to the problem of our condition, because God shows undeserved kindness towards sinners. Now, there's a verse that I think it kind of shows us how God is gracious. It's found in John chapter 3, and verse number 17 says this: God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Now, I've already said that we have sinned against God. We're guilty before him. We deserve judgment. What do we deserve? We deserve condemnation. But God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. See, this is what we don't deserve. We do not deserve salvation, and yet God has provided for us a Savior in his Son. It says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So there's the grace of God. But in that verse, it also mentions the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. The undeserved kindness of the Lord Jesus. What has the undeserved kindness of the Lord Jesus done for us? Well, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it says, for ye know the grace, the undeserved kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. What is it telling us? It's telling us that the Son of God has not only come into this world, but he has gone to the cross at Calvary. And upon the cross at Calvary, he has paid the price for our salvation by the sacrifice of himself. So it talks about one who is rich, the Lord Jesus, and then it says he has become poor. Now, there is no one with the riches, the wealth that the Lord Jesus Christ had. He is the possessor of all things. He's the highest position in the universe. He's the object of praise and adoration and worship. He's in a place of perfect peace and tranquility in heaven. But what has happened? This one with all of these riches, in order that we might have salvation, he has become poor. He has left the position upon the throne of God, and he has hung in shame upon the tree. He has left a place of perfect peace and tranquility to come into this world to be brutally treated, despised, rejected of men, spat upon by humanity. He has given up much in order to arrive at the cross. But listen, if we were ever to be rich with the wealth that we have heard about already, that Paul has told us about, something more had to happen than the Lord leaving heaven and arriving at the cross. He didn't just give up heaven. He didn't just give up that position or give up those pleasures or give up that peace or give up that praise. No, the Lord Jesus Christ gave up himself. And the Bible tells us the Son of God loved me, and he gave himself for me. There upon the cross at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ has given something of infinite value, something of infinite worth. The way the Bible puts it in another place is this, that we are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, there is a sacrifice has been offered upon the cross. There is salvation available. Why? Because of the undeserved kindness of God for you. And the grace of this one man, Jesus Christ, in that he has given himself to pay the price of your salvation. So, there's the grace of God. Finally, we read in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23 of the gift of God. If that price has been paid upon the cross at Calvary by the Lord Jesus Christ, that price has been paid in full. He cried, "It's finished." Means paid in full. If that price has been paid in full, how then can we obtain this salvation? How can we receive this healing? How can we enter into this great inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away? How can we possess this possession of eternal life? Well, the Bible tells us the gift of God is eternal life. There is offered to you freely tonight. All of these blessings that Christ has paid for upon the cross at Calvary. He doesn't want you to come with full hands and offer him anything. He wants you to come with empty hands and to receive from him that which he has paid the price for in full upon the cross at Calvary. The way the Bible puts it is this: by grace, God's undeserved kindness, are you saved? Through faith, that is simply trusting the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself, simply accepting him as your Savior, as your Lord, simply depending upon him for yourself. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Receive the gift tonight. Receive the gift right now, at this moment, in this gospel meeting. Just acknowledge that you've come short of God's glory. That God in his goodness is leading you to turn to him. Understand that God in his grace has provided a Savior, a salvation for you. They want you just to receive it, just to take it from the hand of Christ, to receive it for yourself. You could have that right now by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're going to pray. Our Father, we do give thanks for the gospel of God concerning thy Son. And we pray that thy word spoken tonight will be a blessing to each person who has gathered to listen. We commit each soul here gathered to thee, longing and praying for their blessing in salvation, as we commit ourselves into thy care now. In the Lord's name, amen. We'll sing a verse of a hymn to conclude.
hymn number 175. Hark, the gospel news is sounding. Christ has suffered on the tree. Streams of mercy are abounding. Grace for all is rich and free. Now, poor sinner, come to him who died for thee. We'll sing verse number 1 and verse number 3 of 175. Just remaining seated while we sing. Thank you.
Hark, the gospel news is sounding.